Worship at St. John the Evangelist Anglican Church in Ottawa on Sunday, March 17th, 2024, the fifth Sunday in Lent. This is an adapted version of Sunday worship created as a time for your personal reflection and prayers. Let us pray. Merciful God, by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you created humanity anew. May the power of his victorious cross transform those who turn in faith to him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 12, 20, 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all the people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the spoken word be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word. Last week, I spent the morning as part of the Children's Ministry program. And I learned a great deal about godly play, which is the teaching curriculum that underpins the ministry. And I thoroughly enjoyed spending time with the kids. It's been a long time since I've spent time with young children, as my daughter is almost 22. So you can ask, I could probably lead a seminar on how to navigate the drama of life as young adults, but the memory of spending time with young children, well, it started to fade. And it made me remember just how true the adage is that it takes a village to raise a child. Parents, grandparents, godparents, adults in many contexts, are called upon over the course of their lives to teach young children, to teach them how to lead good lives. Now, Can you remember how you went about doing that and why? Or maybe how you're going about doing that now and what motivates your teaching? And I'm not talking about teaching them how to do their sums or how to read, as important as that is, but rather cultivating their moral consciousness. Well, here are some strategies that we've probably all used either on children in our lives or seen our parents use on us. We insist that kids say please and thank you because we want them to learn gratitude. We take them on nature walks because we want them to love and protect the earth and its creatures. We encourage them to share their toys and their snacks with their siblings and friends because we want them to learn generosity. We teach them to say, I'm sorry, when they've hurt someone's feelings, and to accept their friend's apology because we want them to learn about forgiveness and reconciliation. We encourage them to invite all the kids on the block into their games so that all feel included, and perhaps even to call out unkind behavior when they see it. And maybe when they're a bit older, we invite them to volunteer in a service organization with us, because we want them to learn the importance of giving of themselves to support communities. And we teach them to take responsibility for their actions. And let's just say, hypothetically, that one day you notice your six-year-old daughter has a big bracelet on her wrist, and you say, hey, where did that come from? And you realize that they've taken it from the store without paying for it. Well, what do? Well, you take them straight back there with their own money from the piggy bank to apologize or not to what they did and to buy the bracelet properly, probably with a lot of tears along the way. Now, there are moments, aren't there, when we see that the children in our lives are acting spontaneously in loving ways, you know, and our hearts swell because we can see that what we're doing to teach them, it's sinking in. They're getting it. Good sharing, Mary Frances. That was so nice to see. George, that was so kind of you to help that little caterpillar get across the street to the tree. Margot, thank you for being honest about that mistake and not blaming Brian. My point is this. We want the children we interact with over the course of our lives. We want them to lead lives in which they have internalized what is right, what is just, what is kind, and what is compassionate. And for them to make decisions that demonstrate a genuine commitment to these values. We want their good hearts, as much as their minds, to shape their lives. We want them to have a strong moral compass. And as Christians, of course, we look to Jesus' words and actions to model for us what that looks like in our day-to-day lives. That is an essential purpose of our ongoing teaching and learning, whether through our worship, through small group discussions, our individual study, or indeed our children's ministry. And Jesus points us to a way of living that unites our interior selves with our external selves, integrates our souls and minds and bodies. Remember all the times that Jesus says something like, I tell you, it's not enough to not commit murder. What matters is that you have no hate in your heart. Or, it's not what you put in your body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart that matters. And Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He answers, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' And the second is like it, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commitment greater than these." The divine law of love. Love God. Love others. And in a way that unites what's in your heart with your way of living in the world, with moral consciousness. And deep down, isn't that what we desire for the children we've known over the course of our lives? Isn't that what we desire for ourselves? And isn't that what we desire for one another? Which brings us to today's Old Testament reading. In it, we find an extraordinary message of hope, deep in the season of Lent, because it assures us that God will do fully and perfectly for us what our humble and, let's be honest, often stumbling efforts at teaching others seeks to do for those we love. For the prophet Jeremiah proclaims, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put their law, my law, within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more." I think it's a profoundly inspiring passage. It tells us that God will take the initiative to establish a renewed relationship with humanity. Mutual belonging, God to us and us to God, that will be the bedrock of the new relationship. And God's instructions for flourishing will guide our actions as they'll be written into our very human nature, into our very DNA once again. Forgiveness will reign. We'll all know God intimately, so there'll no longer be any need for teaching. Neither will there be division, whether through social class or race or gender. For communion with God and with one another, it will be universal. And perhaps in this prophecy, God says, "I will remember their sin no more, because there will no longer be sin in this utopia, in this end time when God's divine law of love is written on the hearts of all people." Now, of course, unlike the people in Jeremiah's time, we on this side of the first Easter, we know that God has indeed initiated this new covenant with humanity through Jesus' death and resurrection, as God promised through the prophets centuries earlier. Yet, even as we approach Holy Week with this faith, we can't avoid the fact that the promise of a new covenant is still in the process of being realized. We don't need to look very far to see that truth. Now, there may be many moments or spaces where God's kingdom is here already, but it is largely not yet. And faithful people must therefore continue to live by hope in this already but not yet promise. And Jesus calls us, his church, to follow him so that working through us, God's divine love, divine law of love may more fully take root in our world. Now, sometimes we may witness that small, self-giving acts, they might flourish and bear so much fruit, like the grains of wheat in the earth. And in today's gospel, that's what Jesus tells us will happen when we are willing to die to ourselves and focus instead on showing a love that is selfless. And sometimes we need to work patiently, step by step, as when we teach children and support one another to internalize God's instructions for flourishing, as we seek to integrate our hearts and our actions to live now as we will live in the utopia of the new covenant. So here, as we approach the end of the season of Lent, this passage from Jeremiah is not only an extraordinary message of hope, but it should also inspire us, indeed it implores us, to examine the ways that we need God's divine law of love to be written in our hearts more deeply. And it's hard work. I was indeed reminded of just how much hard work it is in one of my classes last week. It's my class on the Gospel of John. And our kind young professor does his best to work through the material that he prepared. But he's so keen on our participation that it becomes one big Bible study and Christian support group. And so this week, one of the students, toward the end of the class, well, he opened a can of worms. And he said, "I can't, with integrity, tell you that I love all my neighbors. Can you?" Well, that led to a lot of discussion, a lot of confession, a lot of outpouring. And one woman who strikes me as especially devout said that during the week she had been walking on the street and someone on the corner had asked her for money. And she had given that person some money. But then she said, "I didn't stop to talk to that person. I didn't make them feel that they were seen. Was I really loving my neighbor in a way that my heart and my actions were united?" It's hard work. It's hard work to live in a unity and an integrity of heart and action in the light of the divine law of love. Gratefully, however, we don't have to do it on our own. We have one another. And most fundamentally, we know from this passage that we have the steadfast help of God's grace within us. For it is God who has taken the initiative to write the divine law of love on our hearts. And as we look toward Holy Week, yet still find ourselves immersed in Lent, then, with confidence and with hope, let us pray with the psalmist of the ages past. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Give me the joy of your saving help again, and sustain me with your bountiful spirit." Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Let us offer our intercessions, petitions, and thanksgivings, saying, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. For the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church throughout the world, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. For the mission of the Church, that in faithful witness it may preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. For those preparing for baptism and for their teachers and sponsors, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. For peace in the world, that a spirit of respect and reconciliation may grow among nations and peoples, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. For the poor, the persecuted, the sick, and all who suffer, for refugees, prisoners, and all in danger, that they may be relieved and protected, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. For all whom we have injured or offended, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. For grace to amend our lives and to further your reign, God of our ancestors, hear our prayer. God of the covenant, in the glory of the cross, your Son embraced the power of death and broke its hold over your people. In this time of repentance, draw all people to yourself, so that we who confess Jesus as Lord may put aside the deeds of death and accept the life of your kingdom. Amen.